All right, we're in 2 Timothy. Father, let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for your many blessings. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for a place to gather. Thank you for folks that understand the things that we need to do just to be safe, to use our head for something besides a hat rack. And I pray, Heavenly Father, now you'll be with us in the service. Would you guide and direct us in all that we say and do? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, I gave you some things on last Sunday night about holding fast, and then that was on Wednesday, and then I gave you some things about suffering, which we've been over before, and then on Sunday night, this past Sunday night, I gave you some things that have to do with what the Bible calls preaching and what preaching is like, and I showed you what the Apostle Paul said about it, and also showed you how Jesus Christ preached. So you need to understand that the modern concept of what preaching is not the biblical concept of preaching. And once you get a hold of that, then you begin to realize, oh, okay, preaching is something that's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, to encourage, to strengthen, to make sure that we're doing things the right way. That doesn't mean that along the way every correction has to be at a screaming pitch or it has to be with a belt or a bunch of briars. There's plenty of verses on those things, but generally speaking, if you heed the words, you don't have to have to worry about a whipping. Now, you can say what you want to say, and I've said it tongue-in-cheek before that I said a couple of times, I'd rather have the whipping than I would the words, because my dad sometimes would, you know, make me feel so bad about that kind of. But the truth be known, man, when he laid on the stripes, you saw the stars, and it only took 3 swats. He never gritted his teeth or whatever, but you didn't want much of that. I mean, I didn't get as many as I deserved. Y'all probably recognize or know that, but I got enough to know I didn't want another one anytime soon. Amen. But the thing is that if you listen to the words of the Lord and he tells you what to do and he gives you the correction and he shows you what ought to be done, if you heed those words, then you don't have to worry about him, you know, catching you around the corner. And so that's the purpose or that's the reason behind preaching. All right, come down if you will, please. Paul says in verse 12, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 12, which also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul talks about his afflictions up there in verse number 8. We've been over that. He talks about the purpose. So Paul gives you the impression so that he doesn't, in other words, now they talk about in the interest of full disclosure, which when they say that, you know it's not. But in the interest of full disclosure, Paul said, I don't want you to have a misunderstanding that when you get saved, all your problems are over. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul not only sets an example, but he leads by illustration that says, listen, this is part of what comes with being a Christian. Paul said, we're to follow him. He's to be the pattern. It's not just follow his teaching. It's follow his example. Paul said, I'm an example. I'm a pattern. That's not just in baptizing individuals, not to get saved or to stay saved, but as an outward testimony of their salvation. It's not just in a matter of the things that he's telling you, but he's trying to say to you, let me show you some things that if you're a Christian doesn't make you immune to suffering. Now, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, I'd say more than a year or so, especially if you're a little older, you know that you're not immune to suffering. As a matter of fact, one of the passages I'm going to preach on this morning is Romans 8:28. You say, why? For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Amen. Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Well, who's the good for? All things work together for good. You'll get this in the morning message, but you know what we generally say? How's this working together for my good? It's what God sees as good, not what you see as good. If you try to explain how something that's happened in your life that was a tragedy and how that's working together for your good in the human realm, in the now, the here and now realm, you're never going to figure it out. Because you look at it and say, well, I don't see how it's working together for my good. I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm bitter, I'm frustrated, I'm grief-stricken, whatever the list or litany of things is there. You look at that and you say, well, how's that working? That's human interpretation. That's how generally people look at the Bible. Well, all things work together for good. Well, where's this good for me? In eternity. What's the definition of good? What God thinks is good. You know what God says? It pleased God to bruise him. Now, how would you look at the crucifixion and think if the crucifixion is good? It's how God says good is.
Amen. Amen.
God says it's a good thing. Okay, what is the good there? The good is how God sees things. If you don't look at the Bible in that fashion, and you take the Bible and you try to make it all literal, applying to you right now, you're going to make a mess of your Christian life.
Amen.
Well, he said, you know, all things work together for good. So you're waiting for the big house and the big car and the money in the bank and your wife loving you like the first day that she met you because she doesn't have any better sense and all that kind of stuff. And you look for those things, and that's why a lot of Christians today are disappointed and discouraged and downtrodden. You say, why? Their expectation is, I'm saved, why trouble? I'm saved, why problem? Well, if all things work together for good and nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, well, then let me ask you a question. How come I feel so distant from Him right now? You misinterpreted who the idea of good is. The good there is God says it works together for good according to what God thinks is good. You know what God did? He put Job through the mill. He let the devil take him through everything but take his life. Right. You know what he said? That's a good thing.
Yes.
You look at that thing, you can't explain that.
Nope. Right.
Now you look at the end of Job's life because you have the benefit of looking at it and you say, oh, okay, I see that now. Yeah, but you don't see it when you're in it. You're going through something right now and you're thinking to yourself, how's this working together for good? Then you die and you're up there and the Lord said, I told you it worked together for good. And you're like, why didn't you show me that down there? Because you walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen. Amen.
Paul, all through the epistles and all through when Paul is writing, he never makes any bones about it. He doesn't put himself like he's some vicarious atonement or anything like people try to teach out of Colossians 1 or 2. He never says that at all. He's simply saying, I'm letting you know that I'm saved. I'm a minister. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or 11, he said, they're ministers, I'm more. And then his proof in the ministry is nothing but just unsheathed Sheol, man. I mean, constantly trouble, constantly problems, constantly difficult. I mean, not a moment of rest, not a moment of sleep, not a moment. And then Paul says, therefore we joy, we glory in tribulation. What? Paul's just trying to sell you. That's part of the Christian life. Now think about it for a minute. Those of you that have been saved for a while and you've been in other places and other churches, they probably never told you that. I'm not saying we got the corner on the market, but I'm saying they probably never told you that. They probably never told you about the judgment seat of Christ. They probably never told you about the sufferings that obtained eternal rewards up there and are ruling and reigning with Him in the millennium. They didn't tell you that. You say, why? Because there is this predisposed mindset among most churches that says, if I'm saved, there's no suffering. We got people in here who have lost kids. We got people that have lost family members, loved ones. We got widows in here, bona fide widows, lost their husband, left them alone by themselves. We got orphans in here. Why? The people died, people got killed, people got cancer, people, all those kind of things. Every one of you could testify your life hasn't been always, you know, a box of chocolates. It's always been some difficult and trouble. There's one thing all of you may not have. There may be a few successes and maybe scattered among you is what you think success is, but I guarantee you this, every one of you has something in common. You say, what is that? You've all had trouble.
Yes.
And you're not going to quit getting trouble.
Oh, that's right.
You say, why? Paul's just making sure you understand that. Now, why do I tell you that? So you don't get your expectations way up here and then fall off the mountain and get your feelings hurt.
Yes, sir.
I'm not making light of you. I'm not making fun of you. Listen, there's people that are going through real trouble, right? Real difficulties. You want to try your best to comfort them when they're going through that so they don't get out. Look, here's a boy by the name of Elijah. Would you agree with me? He's a pretty great preacher, great prophet. I mean, he brought down the fire up on Mount Carmel, right? I mean, he had a meeting up there and he listened to all the people and they said, listen, whoever wins up there on the contest, if Baal wins, we'll follow Baal. And if God wins, we'll follow God, right? That was their commitment. And he said, okay, showdown up on Mount Carmel, the OK Corral, about noontime. They get up there and they do all their foolishness and that kind of a deal. And Elijah makes fun of them, mocks them, bold preaching and that kind of thing. And then it comes time, he lays the stuff in order and gets the wood in order and gets all the animal up there and lays it out there, dumps the 12 barrels of water up there and gets down and prays and the fire falls and God accepts the offering. And he comes down off of that mountaintop. Now the people don't even ask him to come in for a biscuit. They leave him by himself. The Lord strengthens him and he takes off running. He runs into the city and now it's a frog strangler coming down. Mud's getting washed off the walls, man. And the animals are sitting there with their noses turned up and they're drinking. They hadn't had any water. Therefore, they hadn't had any provender. There any food. They hadn't been there. No provision whatsoever. And they're looking up going, boy, this is great. And people are taking a bath for the first time in years and things are starting to get better. And they forgot that preacher.
Amen.
He didn't get any recognition for bringing the rain.
Right.
He didn't get any recognition for a great sermon. Nobody walked around and said, sign my Bible. Boy, that's a great... Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm tell you what, man, that was the most unreal mess I've ever seen in my life. You see that lightning bolt come down out of a clear Carolina blue sky? My goodness gracious, man. Nobody said a word to him.
Right.
Nothing. So he comes over there. You know what happens? One day, there's a knock on the door. His servant goes and answers the door. He said, yeah, what you want, man? He said, I got a letter from the king here. Got the king's seal on it. He said, well, I'll be jumped. They're inviting me to the palace. Going to have a big banquet. Going to have a big shindig. Because they said if God won, they were going to do it. So that's going to be the proclamation from the king that says, all right, nation of Israel, turning back to God. That's going to be our worth. Going to tear down the altars of Baal. And we're going to stop the foolishness. And we're going to, you know, put Jezebel out of our misery and that kind of a thing. And I guarantee you that's what he's thinking. And so he cracks that seal. He says, go ahead and read it, man. Go ahead and read it, man. He rolls that thing out and his face falls. He said, here, preacher, you better read this. Maybe there's a different intent in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Chaldean or some other manuscript. I'm not sure I got the proper interpretation of this thing. And Elijah opens that thing up and he said, well, I'll be jumped. You say, well, he's running from a wonder. Well, you want to be careful. You want to be careful. You know, I wouldn't let no woman run me off. He stood bold against her already. Just hang on. Keep your shirt on a minute. Some of you get so interested in trying to put a woman down that you read stuff into passages that are not even there. Some of you guys are preachers in here and you're running your wife like you've got your thumb on her all the time so you can mash her down. You're a weak leader. I'll just say that to you. If she's Jezebel, that's a different deal. But, you know it all, right? You know how it is. You already interpreted the passage. You don't let the passage speak for itself. It's not an exposition of Scripture. That's an exposition of your mind. That's you dissecting things in there. When he read that, I'll make you as one of those prophets because you turned my profitable situation into a non-profit organization, killed all my prophets. I'm going to kill you by sundown tomorrow. And he said, you know something? If that's how they feel about it, they can have the whole cotton-picking mess. You say, why? The Lord shows you his humanity there. That man, as great a preacher as he is, as great a prophet as he is, has he not been over there alone by the brook Cherith with him? Has he not been there with him and watched him do all those miracles along the way and raise up a dead? Hadn't he seen God do unbelievable miracles? You know what happens? He shows that he's still a human in spite of that. Now listen, don't you tell me he's any different than you are. How many of you has God done something supernatural besides salvation in your life? How quick did you forget it when last time something bad happened to you? How quick did you forget that Ebenezer stone? How quick did you forget when, boy, what God did for me? Oh, yeah, God did this and God did this and God did this and God did that. And all of a sudden you got the memory of a pea. You can't remember. Oh, I forgot all about. Oh, yeah, and I forgot about that. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that, too. You say, why? Trouble has a tendency to include or exclude, even as a word there, where things that he's done for you in the past. Yeah, but now. Yeah, but now. Yeah, but what about now? Yeah, but what about now? You say, what is it? He shows the humanity of a great preacher. I can't hold a candle to that guy. But I think to myself, if that guy can fall victim to that. You know what happens with that guy? I'll get to this in just a second. He's showing you it's all through the Bible. These are the great preachers. They're not immune to suffering. Quick sidebar. Remember a boy by the name of Jeremiah? He's trying to help his people. Is that right? He's preaching, telling them what they ought to do. They didn't listen to him. You know what happened? They throw him in a sewage pit. He's up to his eyeballs in sewage, swimming around down there in human waste. And he's down there. You know what happens? He looks up and he said, I ain't preaching no more. If this is what I get for preaching, I'm preaching. I did exactly what you told me to do. And this is the thanks I get. The Lord said, all things work together for good. I'm giving you Sunday morning. All things work together for good. Elijah said, Jeremiah said, I don't see no good in this. He said, well, I do. I got a different vantage point than you do. You know what happens, Elijah? He reads that thing. He tells that boy, he said, saddle up, we're leaving. He said, oh, you're running from Jezebel. You're running from this and all that. Wait a minute, let the passage speak. He comes down there to the edge of that desert. I'm in 1 Kings 18. He comes down to the edge of that desert right there, and that worthless, good-for-nothing, rotten, self-preserving servant of his lets him go out into the desert by himself. You want to see a better servant? You look at the servant that's there with Elisha to Elijah.
Yes.
I'm going over there, Jordan. You can't go. Well, I ain't leaving. No, you can't go where I'm going. Okay, well, we'll see. Well, I'm going down here to Jericho, and then I'm going over here to Gilgal, and then I'm going over here to Jordan, and I'm going to... And he said, okay. He said, no, you ain't going. You stay here. You stay here with the preacher boys and things like that. He said, I'll be jumped. I'm going. He gets ready to cross the Jordan River. Elijah turns around. He said, what are you still doing here? I told you to leave. He said, I told you I ain't going nowhere. My job is to take care of you, old man. I'm going to be here until God's done with you. Well, where I'm going, you can't go. Okay, well, fine. He splits the Jordan River, walks across, and turns around. Before the water comes sloshing back in there, Elisha's right there in his footsteps. Just like that. We cross over on the other side, and he said, what in the cat hair do you want, boy? That's a southern illustration there. He's from southern Jerusalem. And Elisha said, I want double portion of what you've had, old man.
Amen.
Not double the miracles.
Right.
I want more of God than you got. I know, I know, I know. I've watched you, old man. I know God's on you. I want that on me. Mm-hmm. And he makes a stipulation. It's an odd thing. He says, well, if you see me go, that's odd. You think, why? Well, the boys won't have to stay awake. You say, why? Well, by now they've been traveling a while. Sometimes the boredom of the ministry puts you to sleep. Sometime the boredom in the Christian life, you just sort of think, I'll take a nap, you know. And, you know, I think that's what happened to the hare, the rabbit, raising the turtle. You remember that? Y'all remember that story, don't you? I don't know if kids do anymore or not. Y'all are like, what is a hare? Well, it's not on your head. It's H-A-R-E. It's another name for a rabbit. And the rabbit's so sure of himself and everything's so fast, and he's always impressed people with his ability to sprint and to run and to jump and to do and to all that kind of thing. He gets so heady, so arrogant, he's so full of himself. He sits down under a shade tree and goes, I'm so far ahead of that turtle, man, that tortoise, another name for turtle. He said, I got time to take a nap. Well, he goes ahead and sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands. And what's going on with the turtle? You need to hurry up, turtle. I'm wide open. I won't have to stop to catch my breath because it's all I got right here. You need to put her in fifth gear, baby. I'm there. Looks the same way you look in the morning going to breakfast. Yep, just my gear right here. But I don't quit. But I don't quit. Not very impressive. How'd you feel if you was having to carry a shell around all the time?
Amen.
How'd you look if you all of a sudden, all you have around you is this house is the same thing you're carrying. Everywhere you go, you're carrying your house. Pretty heavy load, isn't it?
Amen.
He walks out there and he looks over there and he sees a rabbit. He don't bother to wake him up. He just keeps walking. Next thing, all of a sudden, you realize that rabbit wakes up and he shakes his eyes and he's going... He looks behind him. He figures, man, that turtle probably ain't even caught up with me yet. All of a sudden, he realized he'd been asleep a lot longer than he thought. As a matter of fact, he had already been asleep since before he started the race. Because his own way of thinking had anesthetized him to reality. He was so much better than that turtle because he was faster. Well, you know the story about the time he wakes up, no matter how hard he runs and how fast he runs, the turtle crosses the finish line. And the turtle doesn't jump up and... He's like, I just did what I was supposed to do. Well, I get back to Elijah here. I know you can't wait to hear the end of that story. Elijah's sitting there on the edge of that desert, and he's going into the wilderness, going into the place of no return and stuff like that. And apparently the servant had an idea where he was going. And of all the times he decided to be obedient, he decided then was a good time. Say, well, he did what he was told to do. Okay. Well, sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to say, you know what? I'm going to do what I believe the Lord wants me to do. What happened to Elijah? Did you ever look at him? He goes and sits down. Listen, if he wanted to kill himself, he could have let Jezebel kill himself. You know what he said? It is enough now, Lord. For I am no better than my fathers. Let me die. My goodness, man. Well, there's the Christian life. Lord, I did what you told me to do, but I don't see any results now. I didn't get venerated. I didn't get recognized. Nobody appreciated it. They have no water, no crops, famine in the land. You did something, and those jacklegs don't appreciate nothing. And you know what he's doing? He sits there underneath that juniper tree, man, and he goes to sleep. Boy, tears done dried up because he's been out there and he's dehydrated. Have you ever looked at him? That's the greatest, one of the greatest preachers in the Old Testament. He's so great, God uses him in the tribulation to preach, cuts his head off 3 days later, puts his head back on his body and has him go up. You know what that thing ends in Malachi? In Malachi, you got Moses and Elijah. That's a great preacher. Well, look at him right now. Huddled up under the juniper tree, ready to quit, ready to get out, ready to give up. I'm done, I'm through, I'm finished. You ever been there? Well, you ain't been a Christian very long if you hadn't. It's not right to do it, but you're there. The Lord puts that in the Bible. Why doesn't he hide that from you? Why doesn't he cover that up? Why doesn't he not let you see that weakened side of that great preacher, that kind of... Why does he show you things in David's life and things in other guys' lives that are in there, like the denial of Peter? Why didn't he hide that? Because he knows that's where we are. He knows that's where we are. That's what Paul's doing. Well, you know the story of Elijah. He comes out of it okay. The Lord comes down there, and I got to say this about that for those of you that are new around here. He's not a typical Christian that's living right at the time. Some of you, I say this, and I try my best to say it as carefully as possible, but some of you, you're a little too high and mighty. You're a little too much, you know. That'll never be me. I'll never quit. I'm never going to throw in the towel. And you know how I know that? Because you're so hard on people when they get ready to quit. And you're so hard on people under the juniper tree. And you're so hard on people that are about ready to give up for whatever their reason is. You know how I know? Because of what you think of yourself. It's not what God thinks of you. You say, why? I look at stuff like that and I think to myself, boy, that's an awful boastful thing to be thinking you'd never get out. Haven't you ever seen events turn like that? Just like that? And all of a sudden, everything's good today, and it's a whole different atmosphere tomorrow. Have you ever seen nothing like that happen before? And man, all of a sudden, everything's turned on a dime. But I'm going to say this in a practical sense. I don't mean for it to hurt you, but I do mean for it to wake you up. You want to be careful when somebody does that. Let's follow the Lord's pattern, shall we? In 1 Kings chapter 18, you know what you find out? The Lord shows up there, probably comforts him, throws his coat on or whatever. But here's what he does. You know what he does? He lights a fire. Why? Well, Elijah's lost his way. He needs some light. He lights a fire. You say, why? Elijah's grown cold. He needs some warmth. You say, what does he do? He's thirsty. You say, how do you know? When he wakes up, there's a cruise of water by his head. You say, why? He's dehydrated. He needs a drink of water. He's acting nuts. You say, why? He's dried out. Amen. The Lord says, there's a cruise of water there. Oh, and by the way, bless you. By the way, you want a biscuit? That's from the triliteral root word there in the Hebrew. He says, you want some bread? You hungry, boy? How come he don't pounce on him? What are you doing here? You mean after all the things I've done through you? What kind of an example are you to people to follow? My aching back, man. Right. After all I've done for you and the times I've provided for you and the times I've helped you and took care of you, and look at you now sitting here whining and crying like a little baby, I ought to kick you right in the head, man. I'll make an example of you. Let me embarrass you, put you down. No, it's just him and the Lord. You say, why? It's a private meeting.
Yes.
He's going out in the wilderness to die. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Elijah did die there. Not physically.
Sure.
His expectations changed under the juniper tree. He's under there. You know what happens? The Lord's sitting there across from a crackling fire, man. You can look at it, if you will. You watch the sparks ascend up there in the morning hours. It comes on there, slight dew falling out across there. Just the thermals are coming up. The fog is beginning to lift over there. And he's looking across, man. He's aching. Every bone, every joint he's got there is aching. And he looks out there across that crackling fire. And he said, man, I must be in heaven, man. I don't know who that is, but it's one like unto the Son of God. The three Hebrew children got nothing on me, man. I recognize something there about that guy, something special. And there's biscuits. I got to be in heaven. There's biscuits. Bread in heaven, you know, that kind of thing. No, it's the bread of life sitting across from you, son.
Amen. Amen.
He came to help you.
Amen.
You know what he did? He did something to be good for some of you. Some of you, you know what? You're so miserable right now. You say, I got to be doing. When's the last time you tried to minister to somebody that you didn't get recognition for? When's the last time you poured your life into somebody else and tried to give them some heat and give them some warmth and try to give them some food, try to give them some light, try to give them some help? You know, a person low on the totem pole. Somebody that you're not going to get recognized for. You're not going to be in the pulpit. You're not going to be teaching a class. You're not going to be out on a corner somewhere. You know, just kind of quietly helping others. I'll tell you what's wrong with some of you. You're so self-absorbed, that's why you're miserable.
Amen.
Because you don't have something special for you. The Lord's like, why don't you just take care of the people around you?
Amen.
I take care of my family.
Amen.
Relax, Jed.
Amen.
Calm down. Put your musket in the corner. Relax a little bit. You know why you may be stuck? Because you're stuck on yourself. I'm not being harsh with you. I'm just giving you a little Sunday school lesson here this morning. If you were to look at Elijah, you know what you'd do? You would think to yourself, of all the people that God should have treated great, surely he'd treat him great. And the Lord said, I did treat him great. I let him realize my idea of good and his idea of good is two entirely different things.
Amen.
And what I did for him was the greatest thing I could ever do for him.
Right.
You know what else he does? This is going to blow your mind. You say, he got back in the battle and he went at it full force. And the Lord said, you sleepy now, aren't you? He's like a puppy. You ever seen puppy get into puppy chow? You know, they can't process it and all that kind of stuff. And it looks like they swallowed a bowling ball. You know, they're about that big, and then they got a stomach on them about that big. Looked like a lot of independent Baptists. But at any rate, you know, it looks like they done had supper and sitting here and they hadn't even eaten yet. But at any rate, here's the thing. They got, bless you, here's the thing they got. That little puppy's there, and they can't walk. They're so full. So you know what they do? They just fall over and sleep wherever they are. There's nothing like sleeping on a full stomach. Like after a Thanksgiving dinner, they say it's the tryptophan. That's your body saying, you done fed me so much, I can't do nothing else but go to sleep. Your body has to go to sleep so it can process all that food. And then you wake up and you know what you say? I'm hungry. And then you eat again and you go back to sleep. Pull the blanket over you, ball game's on or whatever's on, a parade or whatever might be going on. You know what happens? You know what the Lord says to him? He says, you full now? You feeling better now? You got some water now? So get up and get going. You know what he says? Go back to sleep.
Yeah. Awesome.
You say, why? You need some rest.
Yes. Amen.
We got a long way to go yet, Elijah. After that moment, he realized the Lord's working in the turtle, not the rabbit.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
There you go.
You got to learn pace, tempo,
yes, sir.
Cadence,
yes.
Not speed. Speed doesn't win it.
No.
It's accuracy.
Amen.
It's slow and steady. He wakes up the next time, and what the Bible said, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. That's a heavy weight. Your human flesh can't take that. You say, why? Haven't you ever noticed that God's clock doesn't have any times, any hands on it?
Amen.
Lord, call me to preach. Okay. The calling's not the enabling. So when are you going to preach your first sermon? I don't know. It might be after 20 years. Might be after 40. Was for Moses. You ever notice how long Joshua waited? Joshua was still in Egypt. Moses comes along, steals the limelight. What happens to Joshua? He's Moses' hay boy for 40 years. What are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you the Apostle Paul's letting you know that this thing after being saved, it's slow and steady, slow and steady, slow and steady, and you're not immune to trouble.
Yes.
you're not immune to trouble. We have a couple of more minutes left. Let me show you a couple more things in the passage. Does it make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Now he says there's some things you're going to need to hold fast to. Why? I am persuaded in verse number 12, he is able to keep that's what I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast. There's some things you need to hold on to. And I gave you those things that you need to hold on to. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it talks about in the last days. And in the last days, that warning is given to you. And the form of sound words needs to be hung on to and hung on to tightly. The words God gave you, the words in that book. Now, there are some of you here that may or may not believe the King James Bible is the authority and the Word of God and those kind of things. Although I would find you at least odd that you don't know anything about it. But you insist on going to all the other translations and looking at this and looking at that. When you do that, you have what's called a multiplicity of authorities. Whenever you have a multiplicity of authority, it makes you the one that decides who the authority is.
Amen.
And you will generally wrest the Scriptures, twist the Scriptures to your own destruction. Because you're not going to be honest with yourself. You'll do what feels good for you.
That's right.
The Scriptures, like he says, it's a sharp two-edged sword and it pierces and it divides. But here's the thing you want to understand. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. And it can either cause the operation to make for healing or it can cut your throat.
Yep.
You know what you'll tend to do? You'll tend to look at it and apply it how you want to apply it instead of what it says. You have to accept that's the authority. If God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant.
Right.
If you add, and I believe it, now you're saying you're the final authority. No, he's the final authority.
Amen.
Now, if you could learn that lesson alone, right there, it'll make the biggest difference in your Christian life than anything else.
Amen.
You say, why? Because now you have an authority to go to. Well, the Bible says.
Amen.
What's the Bible say about make your list? Look what the Bible said. The Bible says it.
Right.
That settles it. You know, well, I don't like it. Well, I don't like everything in it either.
Right.
Do you? You honestly, you like everything? You like everything in there? I know it's true. But when he deals with me about personal things, I don't like it any better than Nathan coming in there and telling David, thou art the man.
Right.
I mean, the Lord comes in and smacks the tar out of me. He may be different with you. He may lay you on satin sheets and give you a silken pillow and fan you with feathers, you know, and that kind of, and have somebody feeding you grapes and say, now I'd like to talk with you about this. The Lord's not like that. He comes in and says, hey, sit down and shut up.
Amen.
You can't be listening if you're talking. So I'm like, okay. And then I start reading and I'm like, okay, I've had enough. I'm not done talking. I think I understand where you're going. Mm-mm. You know, one of the things that I learned when she was going through this stuff she's going through, and she's got some stuff breaking out because of it again, so don't be too up much in her face and all that. But one of the things I realize I'm bad about, and I can make all kind of excuses, but it doesn't take away I'm bad about it. I hear about half the sentence. I've already decided what she wants. I've already decided where it needs to go. And I've already made a decision on how to fix it. And I interrupt her. And I realize a lot of times that wasn't even the issue. Women, you got the same problem. It's just when we interrupt you get upset. But when you interrupt, it's like, well, it's okay. Well, you're just trying to pay us back for years of being interrupted. But I'm bad on the side of tell me what the problem is, I'll fix it, or I'll call somebody that can fix it. Don't beat me to death with telling me about it. Just tell me what the problem is. Well, you know, what's going to happen? Is it going to be? And if we don't fix that, then we're going to have to do this, and we're going to have to look at this over here. We're going to have to do that and all that kind of stuff. It's broke. I'll fix it. That's not even what I was talking about. You know what I recognized? I recognize the Lord's letting me see in person what I'm guilty of in my own life, that sometimes the Lord starts to talk and I'm like, oh, I know what you're talking about. And I already got, and the next thing you know, man, I've already written out the diagnosis and the prognosis and the prescription, man. I'm flying and the Lord's like, what in the cat hair are you doing, boy? That don't have nothing to do with the price of tea in China. Oh, I see you're a legend in your own mind. You think you know what I'm saying. There's the problem. Now sit down and shut up and let me finish talking. So I learned some things, a multitude of things through that stuff. But when I watched the stuff that she went through, I recognized even when she was sick, I was bad about interrupting her. and not letting her finish what she was saying, then to make sure I made the right decision to help her. Sometimes she didn't want a decision. She just wanted to tell me the problem. You know what happens here is there's some things you're going to have to hold fast to. You say, what are they? The words of that book. I got to stay in that book enough that when something happens that I got an authority to turn to and don't rely on myself. Don't look at it and think I know what the problem is and I think I can fix it. The Lord's like, boy, you are not even seeing the spiritual emphasis here. So now the Apostle Paul is going to break for the regular morning church service. So I got a little carried away there, but the Apostle Paul, I'll give it to you. Tonight, we're going to pick it up where that good thing which is committed unto thee is kept by and keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'll deal with that thing this evening if you'll come back, and hopefully it'll be some help to you. Father, bless your word. We pray now, and we pray you'll be with us in the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.